If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I will be reading verses 12 through 17 and 22 through 25 from the Message version of the Bible. Eli's sons were a bad lot. They didn't know God, and they could not have cared less about the customs of the priests among the people. Ordinarily, when someone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant was supposed to come up while the meat was boiling, stab a three-pronged fork in the cooking pot, then the priest got whatever came up on the fork. But this is not how Eli's sons treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to God. No, before they had even burned the fat to the Lord, the priest servant would interrupt whoever was sacrificing and say, "Hand over some of that meat for the priest to roast. He doesn't like his meat boiled. He likes it rare." And if the man objected, then the servant would demand, "First let that fat be burned, God's portion. Then we are taking all we want. And if you won't give it, we will take it by force." It was a horrible sin that these young servants were committing, and right in the presence of God, desecrating the holy offerings to the Lord. By this time, their father Eli was very old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women at the temple. Eli told his sons, "What's going on here? Why are you doing these things? I hear story after story of your corrupt carrying on. Oh, my sons, this is not right. These are terrible reports I'm getting, spreading stories right and left, all among God's people." But his sons were far gone in disobedience and refused to listen to a thing their father said. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. So last night, I was doing something that I probably shouldn't do on a Saturday night before bed, because it gets spooky. I was watching one of my favorite crime shows, Bones. Anyone like crime shows? There's lots of them, and they are all basically the same. There's a different quirky cast of investigators, and there is a crime, surprise, every episode. And the team goes in and interrogates each suspect that they think has committed the crime. Lots of different suspects in each episode, and then at the end, you figure out who done it. Well, the team does take the interview portion very seriously, and there's always the people that are standing behind the glass, and then the mirror, and then the guy in the room, and he's like, "Where were you?" That's important, but something that's more important is lurking. Lurking is always important. They go and they see, who are the suspects spending time with? Who are they spending money on? Who are they talking to? They're looking through their phone records. They're checking their credit card bills. They are focusing more on what the suspect has done instead of what they have said. Because the truth is, whether you're a criminal or not, we all tend to say something and do another. Anyone ever made a commitment or a New Year's resolution and had like a goal, and then you kind of didn't think about how that was going to come into fruition? I have. Well, the truth is, our words simply aren't as important as our actions, because our actions are what we are modeling to our kiddos, to our families, to our companies, and to the world. And this is definitely true in the scripture that we just read together. You see, there was a family of priests who lived in the town of Shiloh, and they took care of the temple. These three men were Eli, the head priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And there was a lot of wickedness going on at this time in the land of Israel, but especially with Eli's two sons. Hophni and Phinehas had grown up in the house of the Lord, following their father around and ministering. Now, their father had told them the laws of the Lord. He had told them how much oil they needed to put so that the lamps would burn. He had taught them and stepped, you know, side by side of how to go about offering sacrifices. but he didn't really teach them the heart. See, they had heard about God, but they didn't know God. And there was a huge disconnect between them going through the motions and seeing what they could get away with and actually serving the Lord with a passionate heart. They continued to behave poorly, as we read in Scripture, letting the lessons that they had learned kind of fall by the wayside, just going about their day-to-day. And this was not just harmful to the people coming to the temple, but it was harmful to God and ultimately to themselves. All summer long, we have been talking about embracing vulnerability, combating shame, and living authentically as Christ followers in this world. But there's often a gap between how we want to be and the reality of who we really are. Because if you're like me, we can say, okay, I'm going to start eating really healthy, and you're going to think to yourself, nope, no more fast food, nothing bad, no burgers. But if you don't really think about the logistics of, okay, I should probably go to the grocery store and get kale. What's kale? It's a thing. And okay, well, here's my meal plan throughout the week. Well, us pastors, we get busy. And then I go, oh, didn't plan, didn't think it through. Well, you know what sounds really good? I'm just going to go over to Colorado Mills and grab something really fast. I've got to come back. I've got to work on my sermon. We don't always think about the logistics of getting to our goal. Author Brené Brown addresses this issue of minding the gap in her book, Daring Greatly. And she discusses how we can combat minding the gap with two things: strategy and culture. Strategy is our game plan. For us, strategy looks like living authentically. It would look like practicing vulnerability and honesty with our spouses and our family members. It would look like times when we combat those gremlins of shame. It would look like embracing our authenticity and saying, I am a child of God, beloved for who I am and not what the world tells me I am. But our culture is very different, right? Once we leave these doors, our culture is how things are done in society. And as many world leaders have said, there's often a clash. Because the truth is, if our culture and our strategy don't align, we're doomed. So Charles Kiley uses this term aspirational values to describe a list of values that reside in our best intentions. They are our company's mission statement that you see when you walk in the door. They are the things that we would say at lunch with our friends, these are the things that I want my kids to grow up and learn. They are the vows we make when we decide to enter into the covenant of marriage. But if we have an aspirational value of teaching our kids honesty, for example, and then we have a practiced action of maybe lying to our friends that they see, we've got a gap. We have a problem. See, they see that practiced value of ease and manipulation and quickness instead of making that time and being intentional to live with integrity. Do we have an aspirational value maybe of making time for our loved ones in this really busy world with lots of technology? Yes, of course. But if our practice value is to just disconnect and relax, and so our action is to go on our phones or to be not really paying attention to our friends and family but watching the Broncos game on the corner of our eye because it's on TV, we have a disconnect. And that gap keeps getting bigger and bigger. Because what it does truly model to our loved ones is that we would rather just unplug and not engage. In our story from the book of 1 Samuel, Eli's aspirational values were to model what it meant to be priest to his sons and to have them practice hard work and passion in the house of the Lord. But his practiced values, however, were passive aggressiveness. And he continued to behave in verbally yelling at his kids and never giving them consequences or appropriate punishments for their sinful behaviors. Eli wasn't very good at disciplining his children practically, though in his aspirational value, he wanted his children to be well-behaved priests who loved the Lord. So why do all of us have an issue with this? Why is minding the gap something that we can all resonate with? Well, author Brené Brown tells us that we can't give people what we don't have, so who we are truly matters more than what we know or who we want to be. And the book of James in Scripture, as Kathy read this morning, says we need to be doers of the word and not merely listeners of the word. For whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it will be blessed in what they do. So there is the answer. We must, as my piano teacher said growing up, practice, practice, practice what we preach, what we value. We have to do the things that will get us to become the people we want to be. We have to model our values through our actions so that finally we will be living out our aspirational values, becoming synonymous with what we do day to day. Do we want to talk about it, or do we want to be about it? Scripture tells us that Eli was warned over and over about the downfall of his sons. He was told by numerous people and through prophecy from the Lord that they were behaving sinfully, and he was asked to get up and do something. But Eli never did. He never disciplined his children. He never sat them down or gave them a time out from maybe time in the temple and said, okay, guys, you're going to go away and maybe journal about what is really important in your life. No, there was no course of action. And there was a major disconnect between what Eli was saying and what he was doing. So what did his sons learn from their father? That his words didn't mean anything. That they could get away with whatever they wanted. And they did. I want to end on a personal note of my own spiritual journey, because I can relate to Eli. Aspirations and actions are very difficult, especially when we're feeling overwhelmed. I know that Eli was thinking, I'm in a doomed situation. My sons are too far gone, and so I'm just going to throw my hands up and sit down and do nothing. I feel like that sometimes. I felt like that in college in 2007 when I kept reading about the genocide that was going on in Darfur, in Sudan. It broke my heart. And the more I researched the Rwandan genocide in the 1990s, the more I continued to just be devastated by what had been happening for centuries in the continent of Africa. And then one night, I decided to watch a movie entitled Hotel Rwanda about the 1990s genocide. And there was a quote from that movie that changed my life. The news reporter says to a Rwandan hotel worker, "Sadly, the footage that I have been taking will not cause people to intervene. They will turn on their televisions and say, oh my God, that's terrible what's happening over there. And then they'll turn their televisions off and continue eating their dinners." And I thought immediately, that's me. And I'm done not taking action. So the Holy Spirit reminded me after the film, there's an organization called Compassion International, and our church had talked about it. And so I got on the website that night and learned that for $38 a month, I would be able to bring one little girl in Africa out of poverty. That for my sponsorship, I would provide school clothes, educational fees, safety and a nurturing environment, nutrition and health care, doctor checkups, and a church family who would help her grow in the ways of the Lord. I started sponsoring my compassion child, Deborah, in 2007 in a very rural village in Kenya when she was 5, and she'll be 15 this coming May. Because of acting that evening and choosing to align my aspirational values of social justice with my practice values of becoming a child sponsor, one little girl's life changed. And one of the best days of my life was when I got to visit Deborah in her village in Kenya and see firsthand all throughout the years what my partnership with her meant to her family, to herself, to her church, and to her community. So, what are we living out today? What are we experiencing from God that is flowing into our everyday actions? And what are those practices modeling to our children, to the future generation, to our spouses, to our families, to our businesses, and to our world? The truth is, I have a really hard time at this. Sometimes I get it right and I manage the gaps in my life, but a lot of times I mess up and my words do not align with my actions. The good news of the gospel is there's grace. And if you're like me, every day is a new day to work on this. And you are not alone. We have God's grace and mercy and intervention of the Holy Spirit to help us be the doers of the word and not just the hearers. And we have our community, people who love us, that can cheer us on and keep us accountable into that journey of wholehearted living. So, know that wherever you are beloved right where you are because you are a child of God. Simple as that. And if you practice even one step of vulnerability this week, or you have a moment where you combat your shame, celebrate that. Celebrate that with God, and celebrate that with the people in your life. Because every time we name that, and we take a step towards aligning our values with culture, everything changes. Our culture will become a daring culture of love, acceptance, and freedom. May it be so. Amen.